At this time, well, we have been in this series called Prodigal, and we are looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And last week, we put our primary focus on the younger brother. Remember the story about the younger brother? He insulted his father by asking for his inheritance early. He left home and he spent all that he had on wild living until the father dropped out. He found himself feeding pigs and wishing that he could eat the food that he was feeding the pigs. And we learned last week that key phrase, he came to his senses. He repented. He decided to return to the Father. In his mind, not as a son, but as a hired hand, he decided he needed to earn his way back into God's or the Father's good graces. But the Father would have none of it. And we remember that the Father in the story ran passionately to the Son as he was coming on the horizon, and he embraces him, and by his grace, sheer grace, he restores him to complete sonship. And then he threw a party to celebrate that his son that was lost, that his son that was blind, that was gone, was home and was found. And they celebrated. You know, as we look at the younger brother, we can identify him very easily. We look at the younger brother and we say, yep, there's a sinner. Look at how he is living. So obvious, so in the Father's face. Immoral, rebellious, willing to wreck the family's reputation, just living however he wants to live. He is a prodigal. But then the story, we get to the end of the story, and it's a happy ending. Or is it? Because the story isn't over yet. We only made it partway through the story. You remember who Jesus is talking to in the whole context, right? We've kind of covered this, tried to bring this back up each week. The story begins, Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, those that are younger brother types, those that are obviously far from God. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law see Jesus befriending and living in close fellowship, really inviting them into and being with them and fellowshipping with them, and they mutter and they grumble and they complain. They cannot believe that Jesus is hanging out with these who are far from God. And we pick up our, what Paul Harvey would call, the rest of the story in Luke 15, starting in verse 22. And I want to put the focus this morning not on the younger brother, as we did last week, but now on the older brother. Starting in verse 22 of Luke 15, let's pick up the story. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Talking about the younger brother who's now returned. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother, or the older son, was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What I want you to see this morning is that the Jesus tells this story to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law. He uses this older son or this older brother to reveal, listen to this, a new category of understanding our sin struggle. See, the younger brother, he sins in certain kind of overt kind of ways, but now we're going to learn that the older brother, the religious guy that's got his act together, he's got a whole other category of sin going on in his life. See, the younger brother, he lived in what we might say is rebellious disobedience to God. But the older brother, he lives in pride-filled obedience. And both of these sins cause separation from the Father. The older brother lived in prideful obedience that resulted in what you might call a self-righteousness. He felt really good about how he was living before God. He felt smug. He felt like he deserved and had earned a rightful place before God. In fact, he felt like, because of his obedience, that the Father, listen to this, owed him. That the Father was in his debt for how he had lived so faithfully and obediently. And do you get the sense that the older son was full of himself? And that was his sin. And the story concludes that the older brother, the older son, refuses to go in to the celebration. Now get the context here. This is, in this context, in this story that Jesus is telling, this would be the greatest moment, the greatest day in the father's life. This is a time to celebrate. Maybe you've had a prodigal in your family that fully came home like this child did. And the father is, I mean, he has spent so much time in worry and anxiety over this child. And now that the child is home, it is time to celebrate. And the older brother says, not me. It's almost like, you know, the younger brother, he's the one that insults the father first by taking, you know, and his inheritance early, and we talked all about the meaning of that. Now it's the older brother who is insulting the father by refusing to go in. This is a community celebration that would have been taking place, and the older brother is just standing outside pouting like a little child. That's the picture that we have here. We get a hint of what the older brother is thinking. He's got a party going on for the community. He's slaughtered the fattened calf, it says. Now, in that, again, environment, that would not have been something you would have had for just a little family get-together. You only slaughtered the fattened calf. Meat was scarce. You would only do this for a community-wide celebration. Everybody was invited in to celebrate. And you know what's on the older brother's mind? I think, okay, Dad, now you're spending my inheritance. You see, that's all that's left. The younger son got his and he spent it, and yes, he's home and he's fully restored as a son, but now what's left of the father's is the older brother's, and he's spending it on this party for the younger brother. Oh, he's not happy, this older brother. He's thinking of himself. The older brother had reached a point where he felt like he had the right to tell his father what to do with his possessions, because he had earned that right through his obedience. That was what he thought. You ever think that? Let me ask you. Have you ever thought that you deserve the right to tell God what to do because you've been obedient? You've earned that right, you think? I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a little bit of that spirit that can rise up in each of us. Here's the astonishing thing about this parable. In the end, the younger brother repents and he's in. The older brother, the one who kept all the rules, is out. He refuses to go in. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, you don't come into my kingdom the way you think you're supposed to come in. You come in on my terms, which is good news, because my terms is the terms of grace, or you don't come in at all. And so the younger brother, the blatant sinner, repents and he's in. He's accepted by God's grace. And the older brother, the one who slaved and kept the law, he's out. By his own choice, he's out. He doesn't want anything to do with grace. It makes him sick. I mean, because when you're trying to get right and you're trying to earn your acceptance before God by your performance, well, grace kind of throws a big cold bucket of water on your way of thinking. The older brother wants it to be about him. Think about it. The older brother's not lost despite his goodness. He's lost because of his goodness. Because he's good in his own eyes. He's alienated through pride in his own right doing of things. Now, I don't think Jesus' message in this parable are that younger brothers, he's not saying that their way of doing it is okay, that they're immoral and wild living is okay, but it's the person that's kind of in that camp that is more in touch with their own sinfulness. They see their sin, and in this case, he repented of it. Not all younger brothers repent and come home, but this one did. He saw his sinfulness and he came home. The problem is the older brother types are so blind to their own pride that they don't see their sinfulness. And therefore they remain separated from the Father. And that's getting down now to the point of what Jesus is really confronting in this parable. Let me clarify something here. When we talk about and think about this morning about the older brother, this could be somebody that's lost, meaning unsaved. The world is full of religious people who think that by their being religious and by keeping the law or by keeping their set of rules, that they think they make themselves right with God. And there are many who think that they are saved through their works or through some sort of performance, and they are lost, because that is not God's plan. Now, there are others. Some of us have come to Christ and we had a point in our life when we did understand grace and we came to God on the basis of His grace that Christ purchased on the cross, but somewhere along the way in our Christian lives, we have developed what I'm going to call the older brother syndrome. We have leaped back from grace back to law, and our hearts have become full of pride, and we look down our noses at younger brother types, and we've gotten off track. It's possible. Even in the early church, there were a group of people that were saying yes to Jesus, but you also got to keep all of the law and all this other stuff. And it crept in the church right from the beginning. And so the reality is that many of us in church world, we struggle with some of these older brother attitudes. And that's really what I want to highlight this morning. If you get your bulletin inserts out, I got 5 signs of the older brother syndrome, and you may identify with a few of these, and others you may not. I found myself convicted more than once as I walked through my preparation, as I looked at the words that the older brother gave. It seems like every time the older brother in this parable, Jesus is a master storyteller, and every time the older brother opens his trap, he reveals what's in his heart, and it's not pretty. See if any of these things are in your heart. Sign number 1 of the older brother syndrome is anger. Anger. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Anger, when life doesn't go the way we want it to, or life seems unfair, we become not broken, not humbled before God. Sometimes we just become angry. See, God, we had this understanding, right? I do the things I'm supposed to do. I live my life the way I'm supposed to live it. And you make my life work the way I want it to work. Isn't that the arrangement? No, that's not the arrangement. If you thought that was the arrangement, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're mistaken. But that's where that anger oftentimes for Christians comes into play. We think, I mean, gee, it seems logical, right? The older brother there, the older son, he plays by the rules and things are supposed to work out, right? But this younger brother, the way he had lived his life and then he gets accepted, this is breaking all of the older brother's categories. It's ruining all of his plans. And he is angry. You know where anger comes from? Anger comes from blocked agendas. Think about it with me. We get angry when we have a plan and we have a way we think something's supposed to be, and then somebody or something gets in the way of our agenda. And what comes out of our hearts is anger. I got a plan. And some of us get mad at God because He's the one that messes with our plan. But see, I thought that the whole point of the Christian life was for us to align ourselves with God's agenda, not God to align Himself with my agenda. And that's where some of us have really found the Christian life to be a struggle. We're trying to manipulate God to cooperate with us. And you know what I have found by deep personal experience? God doesn't cooperate with my plans. So God must be up to something else. He must have a different agenda. than just cooperating with what I think ought to happen. And you know what that thing is that he's up to? He's changing me. He's shaping me to be like Christ. He's shaping me to be a person who loves the way that Christ loves and who lives the way Christ lives. That's his agenda. And he uses difficult trials and setbacks and even sin struggles and my brokenness over my own sin struggles to shape me as I come humbly before him. That's how he works. Let me ask you a question. Why are so many Christians so angry? I've been thinking a lot about that. Why are so many Christians so angry? Seems like for a lot of believers, there's just a resentment and an unhappiness just under the surface of their life. And it doesn't take much to get it to come out. Why are we so angry? I remember my first church. Glenn sat right here every Sunday. Glenn was an older believer, and we were a small church, half this size even. And we would have an informal time of sharing and prayer requests. Kind of, we do that here too. And Glenn, man, Glenn, he would always have a prayer request, and he would always stand up, and within 2 minutes, he would be facing all of the people, face beet red and shaking his fist. Because the people were not serving the way they were supposed to serve. And he had put his time in, by golly, in a ministry that he felt like was so critical to the church, was falling through the cracks because people weren't stepping up and serving. Oh man, I was young pastor, and I was just, oh, this is awful. Years before, the church had sent out 5 buses and brought them all back full of kids. And Glenn, that was the heyday. Glenn led that ministry. By the time I got there, many, many years later, we were sending out 1 full-size bus to bring back 3 kids. And he was madder than a hornet. And he could not see that the time of that ministry had passed. And we needed to look for new ways to do. And I'm not saying that that doesn't work some places, but for that church, it had run its course. But he was angry. Because people weren't going with his agenda. Anger. Maybe your story's a lot different than that, but there's all kinds of things that bring that anger out in us. Let me ask you a question. If you could be honest to yourself, I don't want to just ask, are you angry, but are you angry at God? Could you be honest with yourself? And that's not, some here, maybe, some maybe not. But I believe some here might find in your heart that there's an anger at God because he has not cooperated with your agenda. You have thought, well, A plus B equals C. If I obey God and I do the right things, then God will respond automatically by making my life work the way I want it to work. And it hasn't worked out that way, and there's a bitterness inside. There's been setbacks along the way. There's been illnesses, and there's been broken family relationships, and there's been job disappointments, and there's been, I thought I would be farther down the road at this point in my life, and there's been financial setbacks, and on and on and on the list goes. And God's not cooperating, and for many Christians, there can be a root of bitterness that gets down in our souls, and it can just begin to grow. Is there anger? Second syndrome. Sign of an older brother syndrome. Look at that verse 29. He says this phrase, all these years I've been slaving for you. Interesting choice of words by the older brother, isn't it? I've been slaving for you. Is that how you view the Christian life? Oh God, I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. The number two is joyless obedience. A second sign of an older brother syndrome is joyless obedience. A life of duty without beauty. See, that happens in the Christian life sometimes, doesn't it? We get into the routine, we get serving year after year, and all of a sudden, the Christian life feels more like a drudgery, like I'm just putting in my time. And it's a difficult task, and it's the joy's gone. Boy, that can happen to any of us. The younger brother, when he came to his senses, his attitude, it was like, I'm not even worthy to be your son. And the older brother's attitude is, I've been serving you perfectly for all these years. There's pride that leads to the Christian life feeling like a grind. He views his service as slavery to God. Not in a positive sense. We're all to be humble servants before God in that sense. But he's got a view of God the Father like God is a taskmaster, ready to pounce on him anytime he messes up. I picture older brother here. I picture his prayer life. I bet he doesn't praise God much in his prayers. I bet he doesn't focus on God and thank God for who he is much. He probably in his prayer life, I view him as probably somebody who just gives his lists to God. Here, God, here's my agenda. Here's what I want you to do. Please work these things out for me. Little joy, little celebration in his heart. I tried to think of an example from my own life of this duty versus beauty. Finding the Christian life as something that is beautiful and enjoyable and something to celebrate and enter into rather than just a going through the motions. I like to run. Some of you know I've even used a few running illustrations. I'm a jogger. But when I first started out in running, I was in junior high and in high school, and running was a duty back then. I ran to try to get a sense of self-esteem from running. I ran for accomplishments. I ran and I did what the coaches, you know, the workouts they had me to do. And running was not a joy. Running was a duty. Then I got a little bit older and I got beyond the competitive stuff. I'm not here to trash competitiveness, but for me, things shifted. And as I became a Christian, jogging became time with God. And I have had some of the most awesome experiences jogging with God in my whole life. I remember one time I've had some great experiences. I ran on three continents in 1 week. One time I was in a missions trip. I was in a missions trip in Mozambique in Africa. And on the last day we were there, I finally got a little bit of time and I decided to go for a jog. And it was the most unique jog. I was the only white person around. And I'm jogging through town and everybody stops and what they're doing and watches this funny looking white guy with blonde hair running by, and it looks like he's just running for recreation. What in the world are you doing? Just kind of crazy. For me, it was like the shoes on the other foot. I'm the minority here. A few days later, I was flying back, and I had a layover in London for a couple days. So I went for a jog in London. I went to jogged in front of the Buckingham Palace. You know the Buckingham Palace, and they've got the guards with the hats on, and they're not supposed to smile. So I ran in front of them and tried to make them laugh, and it was a joy. And then I came home, and this was when I was living in Illinois at the time, and we had one of those rails to trails where they had converted this railroad track to a biking and running trail, and it was tree lined. And I got to tell you, for several years, that place became my sanctuary. I would run and pray and memorize scripture while I was running and pray and just enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And I met with God on that trail. I remember one time I was out in Colorado Springs, and I was out there for a conference, and I got there a day early, and I went for a jog, and I ran around this trail, and I turned a corner, and right before me was the Garden of the Gods. Have you ever seen the Garden of the Gods? Is there a picture of them up there? Yeah, there they are. I thought I had discovered the Garden of the Gods. And it was just beautiful, and I worshiped God there. It was unbelievable. Another time I took when my son was little, I took him on vacation. He and I went camping out at Yellowstone National Park, and we went down just south of there, I believe, to the Teton Mountains, and I jogged there one day. Most beautiful mountains I've ever seen. And I remember just being engulfed in the God's glory and just worshiping Him. And I want to tell you something. Something similar to that has happened in my spiritual life. There was a time when the spiritual life for me was a duty. It was just, I got to do what I got to do, and I got to, you know, you get doing something for a while, and pretty soon you're just going through the motions, and your heart's not in it anymore. And I have had seasons of my life where that's what the Christian life felt like. But then God does a work, and I see the error of my way, and I repent of that, and I say, God, I want you. I don't want you just like so for what you can do for me. I want you for who you are. See, the older brother, man, he just wanted God to use God to get from God what he needed. God was a means to another end. But true Christianity, a joyful heart before God is, God, I want you just for who you are. Just because of your greatness and your glory and your love and your grace. God, you alone are enough for me. And serving you is not a drudgery. It's a joy. And that's the transition we need to make if you're struggling with that older brother heart. Number three, older brother syndrome. They look good on the outside, older brothers, but inside, not so much. Inside, not so much. I get this from Matthew, another place where Jesus speaks more directly to the Pharisees. And he confronts them. This is in Matthew 23. Listen to these strong words. Woe to you, Jesus says to these Pharisees. You teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, On the outside, you appear to be people of righteousness, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You see, when you put the focus on just your external, Jesus says, no, 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 no. I'm going after your heart. I'm going after an inside change that goes down to the very level of your motivation, of your thoughts, of how you view yourself in relationship to other people. I want to change your heart. And the Pharisees were just trying to look good on the outside. See, part of the older brother syndrome is let's just put our masks on when we come to church. And let's pretend like everything is hunky-dory and everything's okay. And yes, good morning, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? And everybody's always doing good and everybody's always doing great. Jesus is concerned about what's going on inside. And this kind of leads to number four, rejection. The older brother syndrome is a rejection, especially of younger brother types. Notice in verse 30, the older brother says, but when this son of yours who has squandered his, your property with prostitutes, and on he goes, but he's not even willing to acknowledge the younger brother anymore. He's your son. He's not my brother. What runs through your heart? What runs through your mind when you cross paths with somebody that's far from God? Somebody that's dirty, somebody that's addicted, somebody that's just rebellious against God, and you cross paths. Do you feel a self-righteousness rising up inside of you? Do you feel a I'm better than that person kind of rising up inside of you? Let me tell you, the ground at the foot of the cross, friends, is level. We are all in the same boat before God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes the younger brother types actually are more aware of it because it's just out there and they're in it. And the older brother types, man, we're blind to our own pride. And we have to look down at those younger brother types because that makes us feel better about ourselves. And I just want to, again, tell us, tell you, tell me, it's a trap. It's a lie. And number five, there's no assurance. The older brother, there's no assurance of the Father's love. Or to put it another way, if you're going to go and try to get right with God by being good, then the question is, how good is good enough? You see, if I'm going to get right with God by keeping the rules and earning His love, well, then how much is enough? Remember Jesus with the rich young ruler. He had kept it all. Jesus told him to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor. And he said, no, I can't do that. He had it all down except for there was just this one big blind spot in his life. There was actually more than that. But Jesus was helping him to see, you don't have your act together. You're not as good as you think you are. And so if you're trying to get right with God on the performance plan, there's never going to be assurance that you are right with God. When I was in junior high and high school and on into college, I asked Jesus into my heart 1,000 times. Anybody else have that kind of an experience? I'd ask Jesus into my heart, and then I would go and I would screw up and I would mess up and I would do that sin again that I struggled with, and I would say something really, really hateful to somebody, or I would just, you know, this sin or that sin, and then I would think, well, gee, I blew it there, and God can't still be in my life, and Jesus still can't be in my heart. What am I going to do? And God, I'm going to do better this time. And I'd ask Jesus back into my heart, and I thought the whole arrangement was I try to be good, and God, if I'm good enough, you accept me. And God's answer to that is, no, that's not my plan. You can't be good enough. But I sent my son Jesus, and Jesus is the one that's telling this story to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin. That the acceptance of me in God's heart and God's eyes is through His grace. And the assurance that I am a child of God is not my performance, but my acceptance of what Christ has done on my behalf. And I can live in that place of, I know that I'm a child of God because I've accepted what Christ has done. And now I'm free to love others and to love God. Not to earn it, but because I already have it. That's an amen. Hear that amen? That's an amen. Amen. All right. She's saying, preach it, Pastor. Preach it. I love it. That one, not so much. So I want to end the way that the father in the story ends this morning. The solution to the older brother syndrome. This was a hard sermon to preach, because I know that many of us struggle with some of these older brother syndrome signs. And I struggle with some of these. I often would say that I identify more with the older brother than the younger brother. And that's become more and more true the longer I've been a Christian. And so I know that this morning there was a bit of stepping on some toes. But I want to get you to the end of this to see how the story does end. The solution to the older brother syndrome, this is the last blank on there, respond to the tender invitation of Jesus. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and notice that in the story, so his father, this is verse 28, the father went out and pleaded with the older brother. Come in and to the celebration. Come and join the feast. Come into the kingdom. Get the richness of this point. Jesus, in that illustration, he's saying to the Pharisees, this is for you too. The kingdom is for you too. Come in and celebrate. Jesus, the one telling the story, knows that he is getting ready to go to the cross to die for younger brother types and older brother types alike. And so if you're struggling with anger, you're struggling with maybe a judgmental spirit towards those that are younger brother types, you're struggling with this game of trying to look good on the outside when you know that their attitudes and the stuff on the inside is way off base. If you're there in any way, hear the Father's invitation. Come on the basis of my forgiveness and grace. Younger brother types, older brother types, come one, come all, come on the basis of grace. And enter in. And if you're a Christian and you're struggling with some of those older brother symptoms, then humble yourself. You know, God, forgive me for that judgmental spirit towards those that are different than me or that I deem are far from God. Forgive me for my anger, God. Help me to come to grips with where this is coming from. God, I come to draw near to you and to find joy once again in the Christian life. Wouldn't that be great? Just to find joy again in serving God and being His child and living in unity and community together. It should be a joy. So let's pray this morning and let's ask God. Let's come back to God. Father, we come to your presence today. We just see in that older brother, every line that he speaks is just dripping with contempt and anger and resentment and misunderstanding. Father God, sometimes we have some of those same attributes and our hearts are filled with anger that isn't really righteous anger, it's just anger. And sometimes, Lord, the Christian life, we just get off track and we start focusing on the external instead of the internal. And sometimes, Father, we find ourselves in a rut where the Christian life just feels like slavery, like a drudgery. And sometimes, God, we just get our eyes off of you. And the Christian life starts to become about trying to manipulate you and trying to get you to cooperate with our agenda. And God, forgive us for that. Forgive me for when I do that, Father. And help us to come back, Father, to humble ourselves before you and to say, God, your agenda, your glory, your honor, that's what I live for. And like Jesus, help us to be full of love for you, Father, and for others. And that as we turn and look at other people, we see them through the eyes of Jesus and with the heart of Jesus. Forgive us, Father, when these elements of this older brother syndrome infect us. And help us, Father, to see that and to come humbly before you and to live out our Christian lives on the basis of your grace, on the basis of a joyful child with a loving father. And may that spirit, God, I pray, may that spirit permeate this body of believers as we live out our faith together before you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.